Turning again then this morning to Hebrews and to chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We're working through this epistle and we've been for some weeks now in a section where we see our Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest, the better high priest. This book is really, we've said before, is all about how Christ is better than anything else. He's a better word from God. He brings a better covenant from God. He's a better sacrifice. And he's a better priest. And we're coming to a conclusion then this morning of this great argument that he is the better high priest. And so we'll just read again verses 20 to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated for evermore. Amen. Particularly then, if we were to take a text this morning, it would be at the end of verse 24. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. An unchangeable priesthood. Well then, we have these Hebrew believers, and they're struggling. They're in a time of difficulty. We can perhaps sympathise with that. We don't often go long in life without times of difficulty of some sort coming upon us. And these believers, and they are believers, they are tempted to draw back, to go back into the Old Testament religion, into the Judaism they grew up with. It's familiar, and it's comforting. It's what they've always known. And truth be told, it didn't seem like they had half so many troubles when they followed it. Days seemed easier, and so they are feeling drawn back, pulled back into it. Wouldn't life be easier? And the writer then, we take it to be Paul, is telling them that everything they had before was just types and shadows. Everything they had before was good in its place, but its place is finished. You don't need types and shadows now. The reality has come. Give you a picture of it. You imagine one of these families with a husband in the armed forces, and he's away for months on end in service in some far-flung place of the world, and there in the family home hangs a picture of this dear and loved husband and father. And every day, we imagine they're a believing family, every day the mother gathers the children together, and before that picture they pray. And they ask God that they would protect that dear man. And then the day comes. And his tour of duty is over. And he returns to the home. Well, if they still stood before the picture every day, instead of sitting at his feet, wouldn't you think there was something wrong? They don't need the picture now. They have the reality. They have the actual husband. And we now don't need the types and shadows we're being told. We have the reality. And particularly here, we are being told that our Lord Jesus Christ is the reality of the priesthood. That he is the true priest. The real high priest. A better priest than all those who served in all the tabernacle and the temple. A better priest. One greater than those. He is after the order, we are told, of this man, Melchizedek. We won't go all through Melchizedek again. That was last week, and if you want to hear that, well, you can find that on the internet. But You know, this one Melchizedek, this shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ to come. And he is better. But he is called after the order, not from Levi, the tribe of the priests, but he is from Melchizedek, a royal priest. No one from the tribe of Levi ever got to sit on the throne of Israel. No one from the tribe of Judah ever got to be high priest. The two things weren't mixed. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, from the tribe of Judah, he is king. But after the order of Melchizedek, he is the great priest. And it's this great priesthood we see this morning, this unchangeable priesthood. And really then, this is a summary of all that's come before, and we just have three things to say this morning. Firstly, he is made priest by an oath. By an oath. Verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests, that's the Levitical priests, were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now in chapter 6, you read about the covenant with Abraham. And how was the covenant with Abraham made? It was made with an oath. God swore by himself. He could find no one higher to swear by, we're told. People in this world, they swear on someone's life, or they swear in God's name. They put their hand upon the Bible and do solemnly swear to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But when God would swear, what name could God find higher than his own? What oath could he take greater than that? And so the covenant with Abraham is sure and secure and solid because God has sworn it by himself. And we are being told here that our Lord Jesus Christ is made a priest in just the same way, that God swears it. You find the reference in Psalm 110, we turned to it before, that he swears there, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's God's oath. This priesthood can't be broken. No man can remove him from the priesthood. No man can destroy it. No angel could remove him. God himself has sworn that he is a priest forever. He is a surety, we are told, a guarantor of the better testament. Why do we need a priest? Do we need a priest? Here we are, we're nonconformists this morning. We don't have priests in the pulpit, do we? Or before the table. And I'm very thankful not to have to wear any kind of gown or any kind of strange collar or any other get-up or to have strange hats or all these other things that different priests of different religions have. Do we need a priest? Of course we do. Of course we do. We need the priest that God has appointed, this one given from heaven. We need a priest to be a go-between, between a holy and a righteous and almighty God and sinful men and women. Job, that wonderful Old Testament saint, Job cries out for a daysman. It's an old word, it means an umpire, a referee, someone to come between. A mediator, one to come and to stand between the people, between him in all his affliction and the Almighty God who is afflicting him. Moses goes and the Lord would destroy the people for their sin, and Moses pleads on their behalf and says, well, destroy me instead and spare this people. And he is a go-between, a mediator. We see it in the world around us, the bus drivers or the train drivers or whoever it is go on strike. And all of a sudden, there are mediators brought in, and the bosses want to give a 2% pay cut, and the workers want a 2% pay rise, and somewhere along the way they must meet in the middle, or whatever the circumstances. A mediator comes. That is the work of a priest. The priest comes and stands between the offended party, the holy God, and the offensive party, men and women, who have broken his law. The priest comes and stands between those who are facing wrath and judgment and condemnation and the one who is righteously angry. And the mediator comes to resolve and to deal. 2 Corinthians 5, we're told that our Lord Jesus Christ has a ministry of reconciliation, of bringing back together God and man. You see, it wasn't always so. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and he made the first man and the first woman, they were in perfect communion with God. The Bible speaks of God walking with them in the cool of the garden. And it is broken by sin. Isaiah says that we should know our sins have separated between us and our God. This is what we face. And so we all need a priest. And it's no wonder when you look at the religions of this world, it is natural for them to set up a priest. All sorts of religions have them. One to go and to speak on the behalf of God and to stand in God's place between him and the people. But they're not what we need. Every cult and every false religion sets up a priest, but we need the priest given by God himself. This priest was not made by the laws of man, but by the oath of God. And he is a surety, a guarantor. Some perhaps fear the day. They are asked by their children to be a surety or a guarantor. They want their first car. They don't have the money, so there's a finance agreement. They're not old enough and they don't have the income to secure the loan, and they don't have a house to secure it against or anything else. And so, Mom or Dad, will you be guarantor of this loan? Will you come and sign the piece of paper? That's all some imagine it is. That's not what it is, you know, when you become guarantor of loan. It doesn't mean that you've proven you can sign your signature. It means that you are saying that should that person, your son, your daughter, whoever it may be, should they fail to pay, you will pay. Should they fall into arrears, you will make up the debt. You are the guarantor of that loan. You are 100% responsible for it. It is all on you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the surety, the guarantor of this better testament, this new covenant, he takes all the responsibility. When sinful men and women fail to live to God's holy standard, when they fall short, he will come and pay the debt. That's what we've sung about this morning. How was it we sang in that hymn? My breaches are the law of his, and his obedience mine. All that we did wrong, all the debt we built, he paid for it. All his goodness, all his righteousness, gifted and credited to our account. He comes and he is but one mediator between God and men. This one, Christ Jesus. There is no other like him, made by an oath of God. God himself declares he is the priest he would accept. He is the priest he would accept. And so there's no one else to whom you can go this morning. You can ask someone here to pray with you, and I'm sure they would, but you know that's not what you need to do. You can go and you can stand, maybe not this morning with all the coronavirus, but you can stand in the Vatican Square there, and you can see for the Pope to stand, and you can go and you can make your pleas before him. But it's not what God has asked for. You can visit all sorts of different priests all over the place. But God has appointed one. By an oath. He himself has sworn. And so you have God's own oath that all who come through the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. There's no other name given under heaven, we are told. But this name has been given. And you may call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And these folk tempted to draw back into the shadows. They're being told that the light is there and the fullness is there. And if you have trouble, you have a priest. You have one to whom you can go. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Turn to him. And so he is made a priest by an oath. But there's more here. He is not only made a priest by an oath, he is a priest forever. Verse 23. They truly were many priests. That's the Levitical priests. Because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. This one does not change. This one, his priesthood goes on and goes on forever and forever. We read earlier on in the chapter, verse 16, he has the power of an endless life. That's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? We begin young and we grow up, and as we grow up, we naturally get bigger and tougher and stronger. And then we reach a point, I won't say where the point is, I'm sure it's different for each one, but we reach a point at which we cease to grow up. Some of us, we grow out a little, but we cease to grow up. In fact, we find ourselves shrinking at times. And we reach a point at which we cease to grow stronger, and instead we become weaker. And perhaps we have this terrible thought of an endless life, because for us it would be an endless frailty and an endless failing. But it's not so with him. It is the power of an endless life. It is a life that goes on in vigour and in strength. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God eternal. He is as powerful today as he was yesterday. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He does not fail or change. He doesn't grow weak or frail. He doesn't doze and sleep. He has this powerful, endless life. He continues forever. The Levitical priests weren't like that. They came, and they served, and they died. That was the cycle. One would come, he would minister. If he lived to a ripe old age, actually they were given retirement and pension, but if not, they would die. And the next in line would take the place. And so it goes all the way through. Aaron, he's the high priest, and he has a son, Phinehas, and Phinehas has a son. And you can read the line of the priests, and it works all the way through, and they go on, and they go on, and priest after priest comes, and priest after priest dies. Not this one. Not this one. His priesthood is endless. What if the priest you'd spoken to, and the one who knew you, and who ministered to you, and who'd been such a blessing to you, what if he died and the one who followed him was nowhere near so good? What would happen to you and how would you feel? But this priest, he abides forever. You come to him for salvation, but then he is your priest all through your life. And he is the one who keeps you and blesses you. And he knows the sins you confessed 20 years ago. He knows them. You don't need to confess them anew as though he never heard them before, as though the guilt wasn't covered. No, you know. He knows the sins you commit today. And he'll know tomorrow's sins as well. He continues forever. And he's the same unchanging priest. He welcomed you yesterday. And he welcomes you today. And he will welcome you forever. There never comes a point at which he looks at you and says, you know, you've filled up too much sin. You've done so much. I won't pay for another one. For all his people, he is a priest forever. He doesn't abandon them. He doesn't leave them. He was made by an oath. He continues forever. That's the kind of priest we need. We read about a king in the Old Testament. King Joash and Jehoiada the high priest. 2 Kings in chapter 14. In the second year of Joash son of Joahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, king, the son of Joash, king of Judah. Now, we read about these kings. Excuse me, I have written a reference down wrong. Well, let me just give you the substance of it, and you can find the reference and correct me later. Joash becomes king, and Jehoiada is the priest. And Jehoiada the priest cares for him and directs him. And he looks after him. And the Bible says, it's in verse 2 of whichever chapter it is, that all the days of Jehoiada, Joash did well. Then Jehoiada dies. And Joash and his kingdom go off the rails. You see, the priest is gone. The one who had been his mediator. And he doesn't know what to do anymore. That's not the case for the Christian. The Christian's priest continues forever. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have then this wonderful text, verse 25. I thought about taking it this morning, but he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is the consequence of a priest forever. He is able to save to the uttermost. He doesn't simply begin their salvation. He doesn't turn you round from sin and set you on the right course and then leave you to walk it yourself. He saves to the uttermost. He saves you ultimately and finally. And the one who turned you around and who cleansed you from your sins is the one who has flung open wide the door of heaven and who will receive you himself. There are those who say, oh, Peter, when you see him at the gates, I don't know where Peter will be sat in heaven. He may be sat by the gate, but he won't be in charge of who comes in. Christ himself opened the gate to heaven. No other could do it. And Christ himself welcomes his people. If you want a proof of that, when Stephen is martyred, he says he sees the Lord standing at the right hand of God. And not seated as he was after he had made his atonement, standing. He is ready to receive and to welcome the martyr and to take him into the kingdom forever. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when he is able to say to the uttermost, completely, finally, this is the high priest we need. Let's be honest as Christians this morning. We fail very often. We sin very often. There are good things we know we ought to do. We don't do them. There are evil things we know we ought not to do. And we still do them. Perhaps you're not a Christian here this morning, and perhaps sometimes you look and you say those Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. It's not true. We'd be hypocrites if we pretended we didn't sin anymore. But we do. And we need a priest who will save us to the uttermost. Who will save us finally. Because we are not good enough on our own. He is able to say to the uttermost, them that come to God by him. The Christian gospel is a wide and inclusive gospel. It is for all the world. But it is exclusive. It is only effective to those who come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. That is what we've already said. He is the priest made after the oath. Those who come to God by him. You see, he ever makes intercession for them. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. What is our Lord Jesus Christ doing? People sometimes ask questions like that. They say, well, he said he'd come back. He hasn't come yet. What's your Saviour doing that he's been waiting so long? Well, the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. And he is making intercession for them. He is working in glory now, pleading on my behalf, pleading on your behalf. He is praying for you. You remember how he speaks to the disciples and he speaks to Peter and says, Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. But I have prayed for you. And so what happens to Peter? Well, he falls at the temptation and he denies the Lord. But he's not lost. He is restored. He is restored. Because Christ has prayed for him. And this morning, dear Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven prays for you. He knows every need and every difficulty, every trial and every circumstance. And he prays for you. You pray for the things you know about. You pray for the troubles that have come upon you. He knows about the troubles that you haven't seen yet. He knows what's around the next corner. And already, he prays for you. He prays for you. What confidence we should have in our high priest. These believers tempted to draw back, what confidence they're to be given here. They have one who knows their trouble. Who knows their difficulty. The Lord didn't remove Peter from the place of temptation. He could have done. He could have left him sleeping in the garden. The Lord could have been arrested and taken away. Peter would have still been asleep there and known nothing. But the Lord himself wakes him. The Lord himself wakes him, so he is taken into his place of temptation. So he will stand at the fire and warm his hands by the coals. But the Lord has prayed for him. And so he will be brought through. Is it any wonder to you that when Peter the third time denies the Lord, that the Lord looks to him? That they look upon one another? Of all the moments he could have turned to him? One of the hymns says, "He looked on me, O look of love." He saw him. And there's love there. Christ had not forgotten Peter. He prays. Our Saviour lives this morning. He lives. And he prays for you. He prays. Well, then we've seen that he's made a priest by an oath. And that he's a priest forever. But he is the priest that we need. He is the priest that we need. Verse 26. "Such an high priest became us." That is, fitted us, suited us. "Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." This priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, is different to all the other priests. He is holy. When Isaiah has his vision in the temple, he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And Isaiah is there and he sees the angels surrounding, and they have six wings. They cover their faces and they cover their feet, and they have two wings with which to fly. And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It is Christ they are seeing there. He is holy. We sometimes think of holiness in terms of sinlessness. And that is true, but it's not enough. It's more than sinlessness. It's that he is altogether different to all that he has created. He is holy, yes, he is sinless, but he is pure light. He is altogether without darkness and without sin. He is altogether different to us, other than we are. He is the priest we need. Any priest like us would give in and fail. Adam was sinless in the garden. Adam had no fault. But Adam fell into sin. This holiness of Christ that's spoken of here, it means he could never fall into sin. When he is tempted, and he was tempted in all points like as we are, when he was tempted, he could never fall. He could never fail. This Saviour is harmless and undefiled. There's no blemish in him. There's no fault. He is separate from sinners. That doesn't mean he kept them at arm's length. I won't try and persuade you of how you should greet one another at the end. But I have no doubt our Saviour will greet you with a handshake and a holy kiss. Because you see, when it says he was separate from sinners, it doesn't mean he kept them at arm's length. No, he would sit and he would eat with them. His enemies looked at him and said, "Well, this man, he receives sinners and publicans and eats with them." But it means that even when he was right amongst them, he was never like them. He never joined in with anything that was wrong. He never countenanced it for a moment. But he was right there, right in the midst of them. And because he said, it's not those who are well who need a physician, it's those who are sick. And so he was right there alongside them to be a physician for their souls. Right with them. This separate from sinners, he is altogether different to sinners. He is without sin. He is pure. He is made higher than the heavens. He suffered death once for our sakes. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. He is the one to whom all the heavens send their praise and their glory. This one. This is the priest that we need. They're not like that in the Levitical priesthood. They were different. Verse 27, "Who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins." And we could look to Leviticus and to chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And we read there about how the priest enters the holy place and about the sin offering. And then in verse 11, "Aaron shall bring a bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house. Before he could offer for the people, before he could stand as high priest, and this is Aaron, the first and the greatest of the high priests, we might think, before he could make an offering for the nation, an offering for himself, that he must make an offering that his own sins would be cancelled before he could seek to make an offering for the sins of the people. But not so our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't make an offering for himself. He makes an offering of himself. There at the end of verse 27, he offered up himself. He makes himself the sacrifice. He is not only the priest, but he is the very sacrifice. He comes and he offers himself there at Calvary, the sin offering. You know how John had spoken, how he pointed and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Where does that happen? It happens on Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed a pleasing, an acceptable sacrifice to God. He goes to make atonement for the sins of the people. He goes that our sins should be blotted out. We read in the Old Testament of a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. What is the fountain? Oh, it is Christ's precious blood which pours out from him and washes away the sins of his people. He goes and he is the sacrifice. He suffers there. He dies upon Calvary. He is the great high priest. But he is also the great sacrifice. He has no weakness. He has no infirmity. He has no sin. He is altogether acceptable. When you read of the lambs that had to be offered, no spot or no blemish within them. You weren't allowed to say, "Well, to offer one of my sheep, I shall pick the weakest, most feeble, the diseased one that I can't use for anything else." It had to be the very best. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the very best, is offered. The very finest. God delivered him up for our offences. He offered him a sacrifice. That is how he is this mediator. He has made the atoning sacrifice. He has sprinkled his own precious blood on the altar. And so also as the priest sprinkled the blood on the people. He has sprinkled us, his people, with his blood, and all our sins are covered and washed away and dealt with. This is the priest that we needed. A priest who makes a real atonement. These ones, these Old Testament priests were full of infirmity. But this son, consecrated forevermore, set apart to God, the high priest forever. This son, he is a mighty high priest. A mighty high priest. He will not fail you. He will not let you down. He will not come down with sickness. He will not die or retire. He is a priest forever. That is our text, an unchangeable priesthood made by God's oath. God who cannot lie and God who does not change has made him priest. A priest forever. Because he ever lives for his people. Always the priest that we need. Always he has that perfect sacrifice to offer to God. Always. What more could you want? What more could we need? We all need a go-between. We all need a priest. We all need one to stand between us and Almighty God. We can't do it ourselves. There are those who would set up the Virgin Mary, or who would set up some figure on earth and say, "He's your go-between, look to him, he will do..." No, none of them can. All of them, and all the Levitical priests, and all the pastors and vicars and priests in our land today, all of them are infirm and failing and sinful. But this one is the priest we need. If you've never looked to him, if you've never trusted in him, if you've never called out to him, then this morning, oh, you must. He is the priest that you need. But if you're a believer here this morning and you're in trouble and in difficulty, there is sin in your heart that you've not repented of, there is trial and tribulation ahead of you in the days, or you're right in the tumult this morning, you wonder how you ever made it here, your head is swimming, he is the priest you need. He is the one to whom you must go. He is the one God has given. We could have nothing better. Let's pray together. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank and praise you this morning, Lord, for this Saviour. How we thank you for this one who ever lives to make intercession for us. How we thank you for this one who has offered himself. Oh Lord, and how we thank you then for that perfect sacrifice and the full salvation it brings. Oh Lord, salvation not only now, but all through life and for eternity. Oh Lord God, help us each one never to turn back, never to look elsewhere, but to look to him, to trust in him. Oh Lord, that he would ever be our high priest, ever be our focus. Keep us and bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. A hymn to close, again on this theme, 289, Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Hymn 289. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, and be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.